It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And welcome to the Virtual Bible Study. We're glad that you're with us tonight, and we hope you'll stay tuned. This is the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, February the 2nd, and we're very excited about being here tonight. We're glad that you're here with us. We hope you'll stay tuned. My name is Jacob Gwynn. I'm joined by my father, Greg Gwynn. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, good to be with you on the Virtual Bible Study tonight. Our regular Thursday night practice, we're getting in the routine of it pretty regularly around here, and we hope that our listeners are too. And I know that we do have a number of regular listeners. We really appreciate those who join in every week, and we encourage you to tell other people about it. We think it's a great opportunity for Bible study. We think we can do some good in sharing the truth of God's Word and be an encouragement. So tell other people about it. Maybe mention it to people at work that that's what you do on Thursday night. Maybe your neighbors, family, so forth. Tell some of them about the Virtual Bible Study.
That's right. And if this is your first time to join us on the Virtual Bible Study, we're especially glad that you're here. We just open up our Bibles on Thursday night, and we just study what God has to say for us in His Word, and we try to apply it to our lives. And so we hope that you'll have your Bible out and that you'll be ready to study along with us as we look to the pages of God's Word. Joining us in the studio to help with the discussion tonight, Joel Gwynn, my brother, is here to help. Welcome, Joel.
Hey, thanks for letting me on. I'm one of those regular listeners. I enjoy listening to y'all on the show every week. And just to chime in on what was said earlier, if you're on the email distribution list, one of the easiest ways to tell people about this show is to just hit the forward button and send everybody in your address book the announcement of this every night. And I think you'll be surprised at how many people are receptive to that type of an email.
Well, we're just studying the Bible, and this is a big Bible study group on the internet, and so we're glad you're a part of it tonight. Dad, we have an interesting discussion planned. We want to talk tonight about situation ethics. I think probably most people in the audience will know what we mean when we talk about situation ethics, but perhaps we're applying situation ethics and we don't realize it. We want to talk about that and consider it on the program tonight.
That's right. My guess is that most people, at least most people who are religiously inclined at all, if they heard the expression situation ethics, would probably say, oh, that's a no-no, we don't do that. But what we hope to point out is that sometimes we're guilty of doing it and we don't even recognize it. So we want to identify what situation ethics is, we want to talk about what's wrong with it, and we want to talk about some of the practical implications in our daily lives.
And we want to take a call or an email from you tonight on the program. This is a listener interaction program in which we want you to participate in the program. You can do so by calling 931-381-4567, or you can send an email to questions@collegeview.com. We're looking forward to hearing from you on the program tonight. Questions@collegeview.com or 931-381-4567. Before we go any farther, Dad, let's remind our listeners about the website, collegeview.com, and the valuable resources that are available on that site.
Yes, we've got a number of teaching aids there that people might like to avail themselves of. One of the things that we're doing a little more regularly is that we're updating some Bible study downloads, and each week we're putting an electronic version of our weekly church bulletin out there. We call our weekly church bulletin here the Beacon, and it's just a local bulletin that we pass out to those who attend our services. But we do mail it out to a lot of people by email, and on our website you can request to be on that email list. Also, you can go to the website and actually download those copies, and we're trying to update that every week so people can look there for the Beacon.
And another thing that they can do, Dad, our listeners, if they miss a program, can go back and get an archive at thecollegeview.com or thevirtualbiblestudy.com. Both places will get you, both names will get you the same place. And also find out information on podcasting, a feature that we started at the beginning of the year, where you can automatically set up your computer using iTunes or some other type of podcast receiver. You can podcast the program in which the archived programs will be downloaded to your computer automatically.
Yeah, I'm not up on that podcasting thing yet. I know the name, but I'm not not really familiarized myself with that. Jacob, you've got that going, and I know that a number of people are downloading it. I see in our stats that we're getting a number of people who are downloading those, and so that's good.
And you may take that, download it, and give it to a friend if you find a particular study beneficial. Well, we're going to talk about situation ethics on the program tonight. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeu.com.
To start us off, Jacob, we've already got an email from Mike here in Columbia. Mike, we're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study tonight and appreciate your participation. Regarding situation ethics, he makes reference to a fellow who's got to be the best known proponent of situation ethics. His name is Joseph Fletcher. He lived from 1905 to 1991, and he was from the Berkeley Divinity School out in California. He was an Episcopal priest and a college professor in Massachusetts, and he taught euthanasia, or sometimes referred to as mercy killing, abortion. He wrote the book, The Situation Ethics, The New Morality, back in the 60s. He believed that the end justifies the means. He believed the ultimate goal in life is love, where love is defined as the highest good. And so we appreciate Mike for taking us in that direction, because that's exactly where we wanted to start. We wanted to identify what situation ethics, what's meant by that expression. And, of course, Joseph Fletcher was, in fact, the one who formalized that thinking in his book, Situation Ethics, The New Morality. I got a number of quotes from that book, and I thought we might highlight some of those. Starting out with one, he says, "Only one general proposition is prescribed, namely the commandment to love God through thy neighbor. All else, all other generalities, for example, telling the truth, respecting life, are at most only maxims, never rules. For the situationist, there are no rules, none at all." So that sort of tells you where he's coming from. No rules. You don't have to obey any rules. You just have to demonstrate love. Joel, you got some other quotes for us there?
If love is if a lie is told in an unlovingly, then it is wrong. But if a lie is told in a loving way, it's right. That's a quote that struck me when I read it. That he said there that it, as long as you told a lie, just because you felt like it was the right thing to do, it'd be okay.
How about this? Yeah. In situation ethics, even the most revered principles may be thrown aside if they conflict with any concrete case with love. You know, Dad, that's sort of very relative there. Love, how do you define love? It is up to the individual to define these conditions, these situations, and to do what they think is best. We're starting to see something here that's flying in the face of what the Scriptures teach.
Wait, really, just from a practical standpoint, it would tend toward anarchy, because notice some of these other quotes. He says, "And therefore what is sometimes good may at other times be evil, and what is sometimes wrong may sometimes be right when it serves a good enough end, depending on the situation." And he says, "Any act, even lying, premarital sex, abortion, adultery, and murder could be right depending upon the circumstances." And then he concludes, one concluding quote here, "The new morality, situation ethics, declares that anything and everything is right or wrong according to the situation." So that's pretty, I mean, whatever else you might say about Fletcher, he at least was wide open and very explicit about what he believed.
We want to ask you on the program tonight, do you know any examples of this in real life? Have you witnessed people applying morality in this way, by using situation ethics, in which the situation determines whether or not something is right or wrong? If you have witnessed this, we'd like you to call us at 931-381-4567 or email us questions at collegeview.com.
Yeah, I wish that the people who are listening might join in with us by giving us some examples of situation ethics as it's being practiced or portrayed in our modern culture. For instance, maybe some television shows that you've seen or other kind of things that you've witnessed wherein situation ethics, although never called that, is at least practiced. I'll give you an example, and some other people may be thinking along the same lines I am. The Andy Griffith Show, of course, which is not a current show anymore, but still plays in syndication just all over the world. Although that was generally a pretty good show, and you didn't have to worry about seeing, you know, gross immorality on display, and you did often see situation ethics being acted out. How many times have we seen Andy, who would tell a little lie for the sake of protecting Barney's feelings? You know, Barney was such a goof that oftentimes he'd get himself in predicaments, and it was not uncommon to see Andy tell a little lie to protect Barney's feelings. Well, the situation ethics people say, well, that's okay. it served a good. It served a good thing. Andy loved Barney, and he didn't want Barney to be hurt. And so it'd be okay to tell a lie in that case, according to situation ethics.
That's right. And, you know, that thinking, if we're not careful, but can begin to permeate our thinking, and it can begin to affect us. And we see it all over our culture, Dad. You know, there's a song that probably was more popular when you were young than it is today. But
what are you trying to say?
The song, If Loving You Is Wrong, I Don't Want to Be Right. The idea is that if something seems so right to us, and it's in contradiction with what God's Word has said, then it obviously must be okay just because it seems right to us.
That's exactly right. And you know, I think probably numerous songs. Again, I'd like some of our listeners to either email us or send us a phone or send us an email or give us a phone call and give us some examples. But plenty of songs describe that sort of mentality. You know, country and Western songs are famous for their cheating themes, and a lot of those cheating themes had to do with, you know, it just at the moment it seems like the right thing to do. Modern literature is permeated with it. A lot of romance novels and so forth would suggest the theme that if the situation justifies it, let it be so.
931-381-4567 or questions at collegeu.com.
Talking about examples and situations, one of the situations from Joseph Fletcher's book is that he states that in German prison camps and war camps, that prisoners could only get out of these camps if they were to do one of two things, either to contract a deadly disease or if they were to become pregnant. And in Joseph Fletcher's book, he gives the example of a woman reasoning that her family was at home and needing her badly. And therefore, she seduced a guard and became pregnant in order to get out of that prison camp. Now, Joseph Fletcher says that she did the loving thing, that she loved her family more than her own body, and that justified her in seducing this soldier and in order to become pregnant so that she could get out of that prison camp. That's the extent at which how far that can go, this philosophy.
Yeah. Well, again, like I said, you know, at least Fletcher was wide open about what he believed, and he was consistent in his application. If you believe that, the problem with a lot of people is they only want to take this reasoning so far. Fletcher would take it all the way.
Well, you know, I think Fletcher just maybe penned a principle that a lot of people are living by, though, Dad, because, you know, a lot of everyday situations arise where people think it would be justified to lie. It might be justified to lie if the boss catches you doing something at work that you shouldn't be doing. Or if someone asks you a question and telling them the truth might hurt their feelings. A lot of people think it would be justified then to tell a lie to avoid hurting someone's feelings. Fletcher may have just penned a principle that was already in place in the world.
How many times have you all been asked, how do you like my new hairdo? You know, you don't want to hurt people's feelings. And that's just a simple everyday application, but it obviously goes farther and farther into our lives and our practices if we allow it.
Right.
You know, it's even being taught in the schools. I have a quote from a U.S. News report, and it was entitled "School Books Stir Up a Storm." Now, this is a little bit dated, but in the article, it quoted a school textbook, and it was asking the students, most people think that cheating is wrong. Do you think there is ever a time when it might be right? Tell when it is. Tell why you think it's right. And so the textbook threw out the possibility, but the implication was that they were in agreement with that possibility, that it would sometimes be right to cheat. When would you think it would be right? And so the kids were being taught very subtly in situation ethics.
It's a very convenient position that the situation would demand whether something was right or wrong, but we believe it's in direct opposition with what the Bible teaches. When we get back from the break, we want to talk about that, compare the idea of situation ethics with the Bible. In the meantime, we'd like to hear from you at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeu.com. Stay with us. We're back right after this.
Enjoying the virtual Bible study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
Hi, my name is Mike Johnson. I'm a member here at the College of the Church of Christ. Have you ever heard someone say that the members of the Church of Christ are too legalistic? Generally, people say this when we say that we must be careful to follow all the commands that God has given us. When we say, God says we must do this, or God doesn't command us to do that, people respond with, the members of the Church of Christ are too legalistic. Well, while it may be impossible to know exactly what people mean when they make this accusation, if they are accusing us of being legalistic because we say that we should follow all the instructions that God has given us, then that accusation is correct. But let me ask you this. Which of the commands that God has given us should we ignore? Can we pick and choose which commands we follow, or must we follow them all? Jesus said we have to follow all the commands of God when he said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We want to call Jesus our Lord, so we try to follow all the commandments that he has given us. We don't in any way think that following God's commands earns our salvation, but we do think it is necessary to be pleasing to him. Here at the College View Church of Christ, we're trying to follow every command that God has given us. If, as a result, some people call us legalistic, then so be it. We think it's what God calls being righteous.
Hello, this is Preston Jackson from Valdosta, Georgia, and you're listening to the Virtual Bible Study.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over and the virtual Bible study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
And welcome back. We're glad that you're here. If you're just joining us, this is the virtual Bible study, and we're talking about the idea of situation ethics on the program tonight. We want to hear from you. What are some areas, some common everyday occurrences in this life where you believe people are applying situation ethics and you believe it is wrong, or maybe you think it's right? Call in and or email in and let us know why you believe that situation ethics is the right thing. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com.
Jacob, you know, we've already talked about sort of everyday situations, you know, maybe being expected to tell a lie for your boss at work or lying to your family and friends to protect their feelings. But, you know, there's some really very serious, I mean, well, all those things are serious. I'm not suggesting any are more important or more serious than others, but there are some real, I don't know what kind of adjective to use, really deeply troubling illustrations of situation ethics. For instance, abortion. How often have we heard people argue in favor of abortion because of the situation? The pregnancy came about by way of rape or incest, and therefore, while I typically wouldn't think about abortion, in this case, in this situation, it's argued, it would be justified because the baby was conceived by rape or by incest. And so we just have, you know, I've known Christians who've argued that you just have to allow for abortion because of those situations. What about that? You know, that's saying there are general rules, that, but they're not absolute.
Well, another one that maybe is more common is the idea of divorce. People understand the principles of divorce that are presented in the scriptures. They don't deny that. They don't argue with them. But when the situation hits home and comes into their marriage, and their marriage is unhappy and is not what they are enjoying at the time, they believe it would be okay to get a divorce because, we've all heard this, God just wants us to be happy. And yeah, that's situation ethics, where God just wants us to be happy. Sure, it's in contradiction with what he said in his word, but under this situation, it would be acceptable and permissible.
Yeah, you know, even recently, Jacob, we heard someone justifying what they intended to do because God wants, justifying divorce because God wants me to be happy. Well, you know, if you think about that, there's really no end. What couldn't I do in order to be happy? Let's say that I've got this personal grief or some kind of a grudge against somebody, and I just can't be happy as long as they are alive. Well, should I kill them so I can be happy? You know, where does this end? There's no end to it. You open that door and there's no place to stop.
I'd rob a bank, it'd be okay, because think of all the fun I could have on the vacation that I go on after I got the money in my pocket.
Well, most people would think that these are extreme examples of what we're talking about, but what we're trying to show is that the logic just doesn't work. You can't consistently apply it. And I'll tell you another area that's in the news quite a bit in which situation ethics comes to play is in the matter of euthanasia or mercy killing. You know, the courts and the legislatures have been really bottled up in trying to deal with this right to die question. Can people end their own lives, or can others end their lives for them if they are in intense suffering and so forth? Normally, you know, we wouldn't kill somebody, but in certain situations, it might be justified. What about that? So we want to talk about how situation ethics really contradicts what the Bible says. We want to talk about what's wrong with situation ethics, but we'd also be still open to our listeners to email us in, let us know what you think, and give us some examples. I'd especially like to hear some examples that you have seen or experienced wherein people are using this kind of reasoning.
Or why do you believe that this kind of reasoning is wrong? We've shown some of our thoughts as to why we believe that this reasoning is wrong. How would you go to the scriptures and tell someone that you cannot determine if something is right or wrong based upon the situation? The number to call is 931-381-4567, or you can email us those questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com. We're standing by, and we'd love to hear from you on the program tonight. You know, Dad, I think one of the things that's wrong with situation ethics is that it ignores the fact that there's a higher principle than love for others that it must be engaged in as we think about the things that we are doing, and that is the idea of the love for God. We must love God first and foremost, and loving God requires then that we keep His commandments.
Yeah, that's right. You know, again, reminding people that Fletcher said, you know, the overriding principle, the thing that should guide our lives is love thy neighbor. But that just ignores the fact that we got to love God even more than we love our neighbor. Joel, what do you think?
Yeah, 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." We got to put that first. And people want to grab onto that idea of love as the determining factor, but we've got to have ultimately and foremost our love of God.
Yeah, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 22, beginning verse 36, when He was asked, "Master, what's the greatest commandment in the law?" And He answered, "The first one," He said, "thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But Jesus said loving God comes before loving neighbor. Now, loving neighbor's there, and it's a necessary thing, but loving God is first. So, and as you said, Joel, the manifestation of loving God is keeping His commandments. I can't say I love God more than anybody else, but I'm willing to break His command because I love somebody else. In other words, I want to say I love God, but I let my love for another person cause me to violate God's command, and that's not consistently applying the rule.
What it really gets down to, though, Dad, is that we believe as finite human beings that we know more than God. We assume that we have the ability to determine what is the loving thing to do and what is the right thing to do in a certain situation, apart from and separate from God's instruction, in fact, in the face of God's instruction.
That's right. You know, in other words, we're saying, you know, God just wasn't really able to foresee everything I was going to have to deal with.
He didn't know I was going to get in this bind.
Yeah, he didn't know that it could get this tough in my life, and therefore I'm just going to have to bend the rules. It assumes that I have better insight and more wisdom than God. And of course, the Bible says otherwise. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death."
And we look in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, another familiar passage. "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Joel, there we see the very clear principle stated that we do not have the abilities to direct our own steps. We can't make up our mind. We can't determine what's right and wrong.
That's exactly right. And one of the problems with this philosophy is that it supposes that every man is on an equal playing field, that every man has the same upbringing, the same level of conscience, the same ability to make good judgment, that every man has that same ability to make good judgment, and it's just not the case. And the Bible tells us that if we rely on ourselves to make to direct our steps, we're going to fail. Is Isaiah 55 verse 8? Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts."
That's exactly right, Dad. We cannot make up our own minds. We have to have an absolute standard, and that standard is the Word of God.
Exactly right. Again, we're really urging some who are listening tonight to send us in an example. When was the last time you were confronted with someone arguing on the basis of situation ethics? Or maybe you yourself have used it as a way of justifying some activity that you're engaged in, that some people might think is wrong, but you're trying to justify because of the circumstance. We already gave the example of divorce. I can think of numerous cases when I've talked to people, and they've said, "Well, if you knew what I was dealing with, you'd understand why I'm divorcing my wife. If the situation is unbearable, I can't deal with it, and therefore it's okay for me to divorce my wife." Something like that. So, again, send us some examples of that.
931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com. We're looking forward to hearing from you on the program tonight. You know, Dad, we're not going to try and belittle the situation that anyone might find themselves in, Dad. We do not deny that people are in unhappy marriages that are very difficult. We're not going to deny that people are in positions that are very difficult to maneuver and that are very trying. But what we're saying is we've got to stick to God's word. We can't justify ourselves by using some type of situation ethics to think our way out of it.
Yeah, the problem with situation ethics is that it ignores the fact that the Bible speaks about absolute law, absolute prohibitions on certain conduct. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that's a passage we've used before here on the virtual Bible study, in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning verse 9, Paul wrote, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, those things are absolute. If you're a thief, it says you won't inherit the kingdom of God. If you are, pick out one of the others. You know, it's the King James says effeminate or abusers of themselves of mankind. Newer translations will refer to that as referencing those who are effeminate and practice homosexuality. You know, some might argue, well, you know, the fellow who's tempted with homosexuality, he's that way because of the circumstances of his life, the situation he's brought up in, he can't help himself. And so even though the Bible may say something about homosexuality, it's got to be allowed because this guy is there because of the situations of his life. You know, that passage and plenty of others like it speak in absolute terms. God's got absolute laws, and we got to live by them.
That's right, but a lot of people want to justify themselves by saying that God's truths are relative, and they depend on the situation. Joel, the fact of the matter is that simply is not the case.
Yeah, that's right. I think the commandments of the Bible are so black and white, but if we, you know, when we just even say the word situation ethics, for many of us, an immediate red flag goes up. But if we're honest with ourselves, every time, or a majority of the time, that we're tempted by Satan, you know, this wasn't just started by Joseph Fletcher. Satan's been using this tool for a long time. When he tempts us, he tries to get us to rationalize away something that we know is wrong, to make an excuse, to try to justify the action that we're being tempted to do. Not many of us will just go out and say, "I'm going to do wrong, I don't care. I'm just going to do it." But oftentimes we're tempted to do wrong and we try to justify, "Well, maybe this time it will be okay because," and any time we're stepping down that road, we're starting down the path that the Satan has started us and tempted us down. And if we continue to follow that path, we'll no doubt sin.
Good points.
We got an email from Catherine in Mount Pleasant, Tennessee. And the question is, what if you were late for Bible study? Could you speed to get there?
Well, Catherine, that's a good question.
That's a good one.
Well, you know, I think it is. A lot of people like to use situation ethics or try to defend situation ethics by trying to figure out a situation where God's laws would contradict.
Well, they try to put you in what I many times refer to as a false dilemma.
Right.
You know, for instance, let me change Catherine's question just a little bit. What if I didn't have gas, didn't have money to buy gas to come to church? Could I go steal some gas or steal some money and buy some gas so I could go to church? You know, well, that's a false dilemma because there's other ways to get to church besides, you know, stealing gas to put in my car to get there.
And many of us might say, "Well, no, we wouldn't steal gas, but we would be tempted not to steal gas, but we might be tempted to speed." So what we're doing then is we're grading sin. We're trying to a level of severity for sin. You know, speeding, maybe we think maybe isn't that big a deal, and missing church is. So it's we could do this smaller sin of speeding to keep from doing the bigger sin of missing services.
Yeah. So probably the answer to Catherine's question, or maybe the answer to a lot of the questions that people might pose along those lines, is to take it to some extreme. In other words, it'd be okay to speed, but it wouldn't be okay to steal gas. It'd be okay to speed, but it wouldn't be okay to murder somebody. You know, so if you know, try to answer. We can try to answer a lot of those questions by looking, taking the logic to a more extreme location and see what it leads to. That's an interesting question. We appreciate it.
Thank you for listening to Mount Pleasant tonight. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com are the ways you can participate in the program tonight. We're looking forward to hearing from you. We want to remind you this program is brought to you by the College View Church of Christ at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you're in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ at your earliest convenience. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for a period of Bible study, followed immediately at 10:30 by a period of worship, and then on Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. we meet for another period of worship. On Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock p.m. we meet for a period of Bible study, again with classes for all ages. You'd be our welcome guest at any of these services. We hope you'll come and visit with the College View Church of Christ very soon. If you need more detailed directions about how to get to the meeting place of the College View Church of Christ, give us a call at 931-381-4567 anytime during the week, or check out our website, collegeview.com, for more directions on how you can find the meeting place of the College View Church of Christ and how you can come and join us and find out what the College View Church of Christ is all about. We're going to go to a break, and when we get back, we'd like to take a comment from you at 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. We'll be right back after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Hello, everyone. I'm Monty, a member of the College View Church of Christ. So you've been hearing all about the College View Church of Christ on the virtual Bible study and are interested in finding out more about the church. But you live hundreds of miles away from Columbia, Tennessee, and can't come and visit with the congregation to find out more. There's no reason to fear. After all, we live in the 21st century. Here's what you can do to find out more about the College View Church of Christ. First, why don't you check out our website while you're listening to the virtual Bible study? You'll find important information about the church there, including bulletin articles there on various subjects, and can even listen to sermons that have been presented at the College View Church in the past. Secondly, if you have questions about the church or about any Bible teaching, why don't you send an email to us and let us know how we can help? Send your questions to questions@collegeview.com. That address, once again, is questions@collegeview.com. We can even have a personal Bible study with you over email if you desire. And finally, if you would rather talk with someone in person, give us a call at 931-381-4567. That's 931-381-4567. You can call this number anytime. If you don't get an answer, leave a message and we'll call you back as soon as we can. We're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study and hope to hear from you soon.
Hello, everyone. I'm Wade Shelton, a member of the College View Church of Christ. If you're like me, you've probably heard a lot of rumors about what the Church of Christ is all about. But regardless of what the rumors you may have heard, let me just quickly tell you what we are about. The College View Church of Christ is simply a group of Christians that is committed to doing everything that God has commanded us in exactly the way that He commanded us to do it. So we just simply open our Bibles and study them to determine what God has commanded us to do, and then we try to do it. It's just really that simple. Are you interested in being part of a group of people who have this approach to serving God? If so, I hope you will join me and my family as we worship God with the College View Church of Christ this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.
My name is Roger Toombs, and me and my wife love to listen to the virtual Bible study on Thursday nights.
Use your internet connection for something good. Listen to the virtual Bible study every week. Now, back to the program.
And welcome back to the program. We're glad that you're here. We hope you stay tuned to the top of the hour as we talk about situation ethics and we look at everyday life and look at areas where we may be guilty of situation ethics. Do you know of any real-life situation where people are using situation ethics to justify their behavior? Maybe we don't even realize that we're using situation ethics, but that may be the thing that we're doing. Why not give us a call or send us an email to let us know your thoughts at 931-381-4567 or questions@collegeview.com.
Jacob, we got an email from Mike, and he says that he just saw this example on the internet. He says doesn't know what year it happened, but apparently, obviously, it happened in the time frame of World War II. A true case actually happened. Says a Romanian Jewish doctor aborted 3,000 babies of Jewish women who were in a concentration camp. He did it for this reason. If a woman was pregnant, she was to be incinerated in a furnace. Joel, this must have been a different prison than where you said if they got pregnant, they let them out. In this case, in this prison, if they got pregnant, they incinerated them in the furnace. He said by aborting the 3,000 babies, this means the doctor saved 3,000 women and perverted the murder of 6,000 women and babies, but he killed the 3,000 babies himself. Joseph Fletcher would reason that this was the loving thing to do. I think Mike's exactly right in his observation there. That's a classic example of situation ethics. And here we've got abortion being justified because of the situation. That's what situation ethics is all about. I think most Christians, I hope, would be appalled to think of killing babies. But what we're saying is that while that's the classic example of situation ethics, there are other examples in everyday life. One of the problems with this situation ethics is that it ignores what the Bible shows There are many Bible examples that show that the end does not justify the means as far as God is concerned. I'm reminded of the episode in 1 Samuel chapter 15 with King Saul in the Old Testament. And I think a lot of people listening will remember that account. King Saul was told to go and take God's judgment upon the Amalekite people, and he was to utterly destroy them and not bring back any spoil. Typically, when armies went to war, they brought back the spoils of war. But in this case, King Saul was told, don't bring back any spoil. He said, I want you to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Well, he went to the war. He won the battle. When he came back, though, he came back bringing some of the spoil. And when Samuel the prophet confronted him, Saul said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the sheep, took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And so get the idea here. Saul said, well, now, we did bring back some stuff, but our intention is these animals that we've brought back, we're going to have a great big sacrifice service. We're going to have the biggest sacrifice service you ever saw. It's going to be a wonderful thing. We're going to sacrifice these animals to the Lord.
So what we have here is Saul disregarding everything God had said to do something that he thought was good. That's a very common principle.
Look at the good that could be done. All these sacrifices could be offered.
A lot of people, though, take that approach in that position. Joel, Saul is not isolated in his approach in the Bible. Other people are as well.
Before we leave that, let me read what Samuel said about it.
Yeah.
The statement of Samuel proves that the end doesn't justify the means as far as God is concerned, because Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And so Samuel said, in this case, God desires you to obey. He desires you to obey more than for you to offer sacrifices. It is better to obey. And that's what God expects of us in every circumstance. Joe, you might have another example there from the Old Testament.
Yeah, a real good example is that of Uzzah from 2 Samuel chapter 6. Why don't you all turn in your Bibles with me if you got your Bibles out, 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 3 through 7. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God. Why did he do that? And took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. This is probably the most well-known example that we use when we're talking about situation ethics. At face value, it might seem that Uzzah did something so small, so slight. He just put forth his hand to stabilize the ark so that it wouldn't fall. What a terrible thing it would have been for the ark to have fallen. And he saw it shaking. He saw it being unstable. He reached forth his hand.
Seemed like a good thing to do in the moment.
Seemed like the right thing, maybe.
And I think that was motivated by love, getting back to what the situation ethics says. If it's motivated by love, it's okay. Uzzah obviously had a love for the ark and for even the people that he was around. He didn't want them to be upset with the breaking of the ark.
But God's law was no man's hand was to touch that ark. He'd even made provisions, as we remember, when the ark was constructed. It had rings in the four corners, and rods would slide through those rings, and men could pick up those rods without ever touching the Ark of the Covenant. It was not to be touched by human hands. That was the absolute law of God. And so that's what we're saying here. Situation ethics denies what the Bible proves concerning the fact that God has absolute laws and requires absolute obedience to those laws in all circumstances.
You know, it also denies the fact that God's way is the best way. When we think that we have to violate God's will in order to make things right and make things turn out right, then we are saying that we deny the fact that God has given us things and instructions that are for our good and are for our benefit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God's way is the best way, Dad. And when we try to apply situation ethics, we're saying we do not agree that God's way is the best way. You know, one of the areas where a lot of people would have been tempted to use situation ethics, if we had been in the shoes of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three guys with good names that go together there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they had the instruction from the king, if you will not worship, you shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have said, God, you told us not to worship idols, but you know, if we follow your way, look at what's going to happen. We can't follow your way, God. You don't have the right way in this situation. We need to do what we think is best. If they wanted to apply situation ethics, that would have been an excellent opportunity, but they didn't do that.
Exactly right. And they were not afraid. I think it goes on to say, we're not afraid to answer you, King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, how's that continue to read there?
Yeah, that's right. In verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. And so they had confidence that God would take care of the situation if they would simply follow his instructions. You know, that we need to have that same idea and that same principle in mind when somebody asks us something, asks us a question that's difficult to answer, tempted to lie. We need to have confidence that God told us to tell the truth. If we tell the truth, that situation will work itself out. In other situations as well, we need to make sure we have confidence and faith in God's instructions.
Exactly right. We've got an email from Pat and Donna out in central Iowa. Pat and Donna, we're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study. Great to hear from you. They comment simply, it's never right to do wrong, and it's never wrong to do right. And they reference 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. I think they're exactly right. And, you know, that's one of the other things that we see that's so wrong with situation ethics, is that it obscures right and wrong.
It tells us that God's word is some type of
sort of a plastic document. You can mold it to whatever.
Cloudy truth, right and wrong is sort of a cloudy, ambiguous thing, and it's not absolute. But the Bible tells us very clearly, Joel, that the Bible has set forth absolute truth, and we need to be following that.
That's right. Isaiah 5, 20 and 21 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight.
You know, Dad, those who would want to obscure truth, say that it is something that we can't really know absolutely, that it just really is hard to understand, that depends on the situation, woe is prescribed to them in Isaiah chapter 5.
Well, you think about that. You know, Isaiah wrote that, 2,700 years ago or thereabout. Isaiah lived about 700 years before Christ, so this is about 2,700-year-old statement. But, you know, he was exactly identifying what Joseph Fletcher and the people who practice situation ethics are doing. They're calling evil good. Let me go back to that quote that we read at the start of the program. Did you notice how this exactly is characteristic of what Isaiah was describing? He says, therefore what is good may, this is quoting Fletcher, therefore what is good may at other times be evil, and what is wrong may sometimes be right if it serves a good enough end, depending on the situation. That's just almost verbatim to what Isaiah said. That's what they're saying, and they're wrong. The Word of God says that that is just wrong.
That's right, 931-381-4567, or questions@collegeview.com. Dad, we have a list of things that we want to talk about when we get back from the break, of areas where people who even call themselves religious, areas where they apply situation ethics. But we'd like to hear from our listeners and hear their thoughts on the program tonight.
Yeah, we'd like to get any more examples that you might know of, historic examples, as Mike has sent in an example from a Nazi concentration camp. Or send in some examples, something you see in the modern culture, maybe something you've seen on a TV show or in a movie or something where this is the guiding principle that people are following.
You know, Dad, I don't think we have to look very far in our lives today to see people who are applying situation ethics, and we hope you'll give us some comments and some thoughts about some areas where you see situation ethics being applied. The number to call is 931-381-4567. Or send us your questions or comments to questions@collegeview.com. We'll be right back after this break.
Did you hear what they just said? Call in during this break and let everyone know what you think. The virtual Bible study continues after this announcement.
Do you remember a time when no one had ever heard of a church with a family life center or a gymnasium? Can you think back to a time when good brethren would have been outraged to see a church budget overloaded with kitchen equipment and supplies, athletic equipment, and buses to carry kids to amusement parks? Are you concerned because the church you're attending has gotten all wrapped up in things that you know should not even be a part of the work of the church? Would you like to find a congregation that is committed to simply doing Bible things in Bible ways? If so, please visit the College View Church of Christ. Come see for yourself.
Hi, my name is Troy Smith. I'm 12 years old and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study.
We're waiting to hear from you. Call in right now and join in on the virtual Bible study. Now, back to the program.
And welcome back to the program. About 15 minutes to go on the virtual Bible study for tonight, and then we'll call it quits. We're talking about situation ethics on the program tonight, and we want to look in the last few minutes of the program where people who even call themselves religious are applying situation ethics. Maybe they don't realize it, maybe they do, but nonetheless, they are applying situation ethics in their lives, and they are violating the clear instructions of God's will because they believe that they have figured out something else that is better, and the situation warrants violating God's will. 931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com are the ways you can participate and join in on the program in the remaining few minutes that we have tonight.
Jacob, let's talk about how people manifest this same attitude, this sort of the end justifies the means, the situation determines what's right and wrong, in religious practice. For instance, let me give you a for instance, and maybe you all can join in. Maybe we'll get some of our listeners to join in with examples of how people religiously argue this way. I've talked to people, and I've asked them about the things that they're religious group is doing. How is it that you can do this and this? You know, I don't read in the Bible of Christians doing that sort of thing. I don't read in the Bible about churches who are engaged in that sort of thing. And they'll respond by saying, it must be right. It has to be right because look at how much good is being done. And they'll make reference to the fact that maybe poor people are being helped or the hungry are being fed or young people are being encouraged and given activities to engage in, and so it has to be right. Look how much good is being done. What about that?
Well, that's just not right. But regardless of the good, Joel, if it's not found in God's word, it's not good because God has given us everything that is good in His word.
Yeah, and I think the example I've heard the most is maybe the fellowship halls, the gymnasiums. Look at all of the kids that have gotten off the street, and if we've got them in here playing basketball, and they're doing better playing basketball than they would be doing out there on the street. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 is a familiar verse. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. We don't need to look outside the Scriptures. We don't need to do things beyond the Scriptures in order to do good.
Yeah, the Scriptures furnish us to every good work. If it's a good work, we can read about it in the Bible, and we can read how God wants it to be done in the Bible. We don't have to make that up on our own.
931-381-4567 or questions at collegeview.com. There's one way that people use situation ethics, even religious people, Dad. You know, another way is they might say, well, this act of worship might not be authorized in the Scriptures, but it sure does lift me up. It does. It really moves me. And I feel uplifted by worshiping God in this way that He has not authorized, and therefore it must be acceptable. Another little twist to that that a lot of people are using in the religious world.
I hear people religiously all the time say things like, you know, you really shouldn't judge what other people do because that's not the loving thing to do. You know, judging others is not a loving thing, and therefore you shouldn't judge people. That's a very common idea. And the justification for it is don't judge people because it's not loving. In other words, the argument is it's more loving to not judge, and therefore we should not judge. But, you know, the Scriptures in John 7, verse 24 tell us that we're to judge righteous judgment. And actually, if you stop to think about it, it's more loving to point out people's error and get them to correct it than it is to let them continue in the error and potentially lose their souls because of doing that.
Yeah, that's right. Are you more concerned about today, your feelings or your feathers not being ruffled, or your feelings not being hurt, or not taking a constructive criticism, or are you more worried about the soul of that person potentially spending an eternity in hell?
Well, furthermore, we know that it must be loving to judge because that's the instruction we have in John chapter 7, verse 24. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We're told to judge, and therefore it must be a loving thing to do because that's what we're instructed to do.
Yeah, real quickly, let me give another example of people using situation ethics in their religious attitudes. you know, something like women preachers or tolerance of homosexuality. Some people have said, well, it might have been wrong back there in Bible times to have women preachers or to allow homosexuals in fellowship. But times have changed. You know, we live in a modern world. We've got to adapt our teaching and our practice to this modern world that we live in. And so while it might have been wrong back then, it's not wrong now because times have changed. Well, who said? And where would I go to the Bible to prove that? You know, the Bible still speaks in the same absolutes it always has about women preachers, about homosexuality, about all sins.
Yeah, the commands of the Bible aren't time dated. Don't commit fornication until July the 4th of 2001. We don't read that in the Scriptures.
Exactly right. I got a couple of emails coming in, Jacob, that we want to go to. And two of them from different... They come from different sources, but they touch on the same thing. We've got another Mike J. in Columbia writes in, can you address the event of Rahab the harlot and how this does or does not relate to situation ethics? Later in the book of Hebrews, she's mentioned as having great faith. However, she told a lie when she hid the spies in Joshua 2. And I think a lot of our listeners will be familiar with that. When the spies went to the city of Jericho, she hid them and lied about their presence there when the men of the city came looking for them. And then Micah in Shelbyville, Tennessee, writes in and says, what about the lies of Jacob, who lied to gain his brother's birthright and went on to be the father of the Israelite nation, and the lies, and then also the lies again of Rahab the harlot, who lied to protect the spies. And of course, she ended up being in the lineage of Jesus. These people didn't seem to suffer too much for using situation ethics. Well, I don't know about that last statement, but here would be my explanation of those episodes. The Bible shows that mortal men sin. Every man who's mentioned in the Bible was a sinner, with the exception of Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't hide the fact that people sin. In the case of Rahab the harlot, it doesn't hide the fact that she lied. But I want you to notice, and you'll have to go back and read the text carefully, she's not commended for lying. She's commended for her faith. While the other people in the city of Jericho did not believe in Jehovah God, she had become one who believed that the God of the Israelites was the true God. She had faith, and she acted in faith. Now, the Bible does not commend her lying. It commends her faith. And so I don't think you can use the case of Rahab, or for that matter, the case of Jacob, to justify lying. Their lies are exposed, and we see them, and they're recorded for us in the Scriptures. But those characters are commended not for lying. They're not the only ones who lied. Abraham told lies. Others told lies. They're not commended for their lying. They're commended for faith. And so I think that's the answer to it. You can't find a place in the Bible where people are just are praised for having told lies. That's God hates lies. That's right. God hates lies. And all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21, verse 8, unless, of course, they're forgiven.
And notice those are absolutes. It doesn't say all liars unless it was a real bad situation you needed to lie your way out of. It says
all liars except Rahab.
Right.
It doesn't say that. Now, Rahab, if Rahab is eternally saved, it will be because she gained God's grace and favor by her faith and obedience. And it's the same thing with us. You know, I have told lies in my lifetime. I imagine all of us have, you know. Now, I'll be lost if I don't repent of having lied or any other sin that I may have committed. I will be lost, but I can gain forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the wonderful thing, that God makes forgiveness possible for sinners.
And we have to be careful, as one of the questioners there mentioned, that it looks like their lives were prospered after they lied, therefore it must be okay. That doesn't prove that their lying was okay just because they happened to go on and prosper later on in their lives.
We could show multiple examples in the Bible and in the modern world where sinners prosper temporarily, not eternally. Joel?
Yeah, we don't hear people saying, well, it must be okay to be a harlot because Rahab was a harlot.
Right.
Therefore, and use that as justification.
931-381-4567 or questions at collegeu.com. Thank you, Micah and Michael, for joining in on the program tonight.
We got another email coming from Mark in Cookeville, Tennessee. Mark, we're glad you're out there tonight listening to the virtual Bible study. He asked about the situation in John chapter 8 when the Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman, and they claimed that the woman had been taken in the very act of adultery. In John chapter 8, verse 4, they said to the master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, you remember how that episode goes on. You know, the law of Moses would have instructed her to be stoned for having committed adultery. And they said, "What do you say, Jesus?" Verse 6 says they were tempting him. They were trying. They weren't interested in justice. They weren't interested in dealing with this woman. They were interested in trying to entrap Jesus. Jesus knew that. And so this is the case where Jesus stooped down and wrote with his finger in the dirt and finally said, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." They all were indicted of their own hypocrisy and left. Again, Jesus did not excuse the woman's sinning. In fact, he told her, "Go and sin no more." But the emphasis of this text is on the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and that's why it's in our scripture. But it can't be used to justify the adultery of that woman. The Bible is very plain on adultery.
Jesus didn't say, "Well, since everybody else is doing things they shouldn't, woman, it's okay for you to go ahead and be an adulteress." No, he told her, "Go and sin no more." You got to stop that. And just because these others are wicked doesn't justify you continuing in your adultery. Appreciate your question there, Mark, and glad you're listening to the program tonight.
Well, Jacob, I see we're just about to run out of time. We might try to wrap up things by talking about what should we do instead of situations. If I'm faced with a very difficult situation in my life, and all of us are, from time to time, all of us are confronted with very difficult things. And if I'm in a very trying circumstance, what should I do? What would be some of the biblical principles we should apply?
Well, you know, a lot of times we're tempted, Joel, to use situation ethics when we think we're trapped, when there's no way of escape, but God has always promised us that there will be a way of escape.
That's right. You've got reference there to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, I believe. "There is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." So one of the ways that we can escape the temptation to use situation ethics is to look for that way of escape that the Lord has promised us.
And, Dad, to find that way of escape, we often will have to go to the Scriptures and know God's will so we can apply it in the situation we find ourselves.
God's way of escape is going to be by applying biblical principles. So we're going to have to study the Word. We're going to have to search His Word for the answers to life's challenging questions. Psalms 119, verse 11 says, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And so we've got to be familiar with the Word. That's why we encourage Bible study. That's why we do things like the virtual Bible study. The more time we spend in the Word, the more familiar we are with its precepts, the more it will help us in applying those principles and gaining the way of escape when we're put in those trying circumstances.
And I think we'll have to pray for wisdom so that we know how to apply God's Word as we should. We find that instruction in James chapter 1, verse 5, where we read, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." We must have wisdom to apply God's truths in the correct way as the situation presents itself. We should pray for wisdom. And finally, Joel, we need to trust God and trust that His way is the best way. And if we'll have that trust and that faith, we will follow God's instruction regardless of the situation.
That's exactly right. Proverbs 3, verse 5, beginning, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on ourselves. Don't lean on ourselves to make these situation ethics and give in to temptation. Trust in God and let Him direct our steps. That's the answer.
Dad, I think there's some good things to think about there as we conclude the program. The situation will never justify us for doing the wrong thing, Dad. We must make sure that we follow God's will at all times.
Yeah, one last email. Got another email here that says Joseph Fletcher believed that if we follow definite laws of right and wrong, we are legalists and we're ignoring the law of love. Well, God's word is absolute. That's what you're saying. If someone wants to call us a legalist for trying to apply the things that are written in the, then I guess that title, we'll have to wear that title. I certainly have been accused of that in times past, and I'm sure others have as well. But we see the absolute truth of God's word, and He expects us to apply them.
Thank you for your comments, Mike. Well, Dad, I think we had a good discussion. Lots of things to think about. A lot of people using situation ethics in the world today. A lot of people who call themselves religious. Perhaps we've used situation ethics. We need to be on guard against that way of thinking.
That's right. And we've tried to point out that we may be guilty of trying to use situation ethics in day-to-day, everyday kind of circumstances. Or we could be guilty of it in our religious thinking and in our religious practices. People apply that. Now, I don't think that people would define themselves as a Joseph Fletcher type of situation ethics proponent, but what happens is it's been ingrained in us rather subtly, and we commit the offense maybe sometimes without even knowing it.
We need to be on guard against situation ethics. Joel, thanks for taking time to be a part of the program tonight.
Thanks for letting me come on. I look forward to, Lord willing, hearing you all next week.
Thank you. Dad, one thing we want to mention before we quit tonight, the website is always available, and people can email their questions anytime to questions@collegeview.com. If you're studying along and you come across something that's difficult to understand, maybe you might send us a question about that, and we can answer you privately, or maybe even devote a whole program to answering those questions.
That's right, and we sometimes save up questions, and from time to time we have sort of an open forum type program, and we'll be doing that sometime soon. So send in some questions, even if you don't think it's the kind of thing that might justify a whole hour's worth of discussion. Send us a question. We'll throw it into one of those open forum kind of discussions.
Or maybe you know a subject where you'd like to hear us discuss it on a program. Maybe you'd like to get other people's input on a certain subject. Why not send us a suggestion for a topic for one of the virtual Bible studies? Send that question or that subject suggestion to questions@collegeview.com, or you can call us anytime at 931-381-4567. We hope you'll make plans to be back here next week for another edition of the virtual Bible study. And in the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word of the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.